And we'll just give a short review to where we were. And I don't think we've got anybody new. We've had some come in through the week, but everybody's been here on the previous nights. And so we've said this is God's prophetic revelation to the last generation. And it is a prophecy, as it says there in verse number 1. I read something today, and it was talking about a pastor. And he was getting a ride to the airport. Somebody's giving him a ride to the airport. And all the way over there, they were talking about how bad things were. How bad society was, and how bad the world was. And the pastor, of course, he agreed, you know, but he was just listening to what the fellow was saying. And before he got out, he turned around and he said to the gentleman, he said, "The times may be bad, but they are the only times we are given." So I thought that's pretty good. We don't have an option. Lord, you know how people are. Boy, in the old days, or long, well, we can't turn back time. We just have to live right here where we are. And we are very near, or even into this generation that we've been looking at in these verses. But the good news, and what you always have to keep in mind when studying this, or the Bible, or even when you hear bad things going on in the world, we have to remember that the Lord is coming. And that's what this chapter is teaching about, talking about. Verse 31, "A greyhound, and he goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up." And we'll get to that in more detail tomorrow night, but I've tried to stress that this week, that that's our hope. That's our blessed hope. That's what we're headed to. And we've seen lessons from the lesser, verses 1 through 10. I'm not going to review all these things. We also seen the key to understanding, verses 2 through 6, humility, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We talked about that, and then we talked about last night, there is a generation, verses 11 through 14. And this is just so, the more I study it, the more I see it. And so this generation is the last generation. It's the Laodicean generation. We said that already this week. But we're going to go ahead and look tonight, first of all, at verses 15 through verses 17. And that's where we're going to start at. And we begin our series of four things. So in verses 15 through verse number 17, there's four insatiable things. That's a word we don't use all the time. And it's I-N-S-A-T-I-A-B-L-E, insatiable. And what it means, that word means that it means incapable of being satisfied or pleased. Very greedy. That's what insatiable, somebody'd say an insatiable thirst. I just can't get enough to drink. I'm thirsty all the time. I can never be satisfied. That's how we might use that word in a sentence. Well, that's what this is talking about in verse number 15. "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are," now notice what it says, "never satisfied." That's insatiable. "Never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough." So, never satisfied, and you'll never hear these four things say, "It is enough." Verse number 15 ties together the previous verses with the following verses. We're going to look at that just a few minutes tonight, verse number 15. And it's not the, what we see here in chapter number 30 is not the usual pattern for the book of Proverbs. This is different from all the other chapters. A proverb is a short sentence, a maxim of wisdom. That's the definition for a proverb. But this whole chapter is one. But you read back in Proverbs, and there's short, you know. And just pick out any chapter, and most of it goes from one subject to another subject. you know, it doesn't read like a narrative. It's short sentences. Two or three will be together, or four or five. We'll be talking about the same thing. But chapter number 30 is all talking about one thing, the prophecy concerning this generation. And there are, I pointed this out on Sunday night, there are two twos in chapter number 30. The number two is in the Bible, it's the number for testimony or witness. The Lord sent the disciples out two by two to be His witnesses and to testify. And so that's the number of witnessing in the Bible. And there are two number twos in chapter number 30. The first one is in verse number 7, where He said, "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die." This is Eger's prayer. And one of his requests is spiritual, and the other request is a physical request. So he said in verse number 8, "Remove far from me vanity and lies." That's spiritually. It's a spiritual prayer request. And then he said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." So that's a physical request. It has to do with the upkeep of his body and the food that he eats. And we've already pointed out that this prayer, when he's praying in verses 7, 8, and 9, it's a prayer for enough. He says in verse number 9, "Lest I be full," like I feel right now after that good supper over there. "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." So he just prays for enough in life. Not be rich, not be poor. Just have enough. So we've already talked about that. And we could talk about over in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that's a good prayer to have. Amen. The Lord, He's promised never to leave us, never forsake us. Wouldn't that be good if we could be content with such things as we have? You know, a lot of times we want something else, something different. We was in town today and getting ready to leave, and I told Kim, I said, "I want to go by the gun store real quick." She said, "Why?" I said, "I'm looking for something." She said, "Why?" I said, "Just forget it," and went on to the house. But you know, because she really pushed me on that, you know, I don't need to go by the gun store. But I just like to look, you know, that's how we are. But we ought to be content. Be content with such things ye have. So Eger, he prays for enough. That's an example of that generation. But here in verse number 15 is another generation that is there's never enough. It's never enough. Whatever it is, it's never enough. "The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. So the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give." And I've studied and studied and studied. And somebody, you study about it. And if the Lord shows you, I'd like to know specifically who those two daughters are. I'm sure there's an answer in the Bible, but I have not been able to see that. What are those two daughters? The horse leech hath two daughters. Well, I'm going to get to that, what a horse leech is.
I've never heard that word before.
It's only one time in the Bible. Horse leech is only one time in the Bible. And it said, horse leech hath two daughters, so there's the number two again, crying, give, give. So that's two times. And there's something to that, but I just hadn't quite seen it yet, but that's the second two. Now, a horse leech is a large leech, a bloodsucker. We know everybody knows what a leech is. The horse leech was the biggest in the, I guess there's many varieties of leeches, but evidently it's the monster of them. And what it does, the horse leech, what I was reading about, studying about, when the horse would come down and dip its mouth in the water, that leech would attach to that soft tissue around its mouth and around its nose. And so it got the name of horse leech. And also Webster's 1828 dictionary says that they were called a cow leech. So I guess the livestock, you know, they'd go and they'd get these leeches on their around their nose and around their mouth. And what a leech does, it just sucks the blood and engorges itself like a tick does. Same thing. And so the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. I was thinking about the example of the horse leech there, and I was thinking about how much our society's changed in the past 40 or 50 years. Once upon a time in America, pretty much throughout the land, you had things taught to young people and by fathers and in churches and in schools that you work hard, you make your own way in this world. There's nothing to be ashamed of, to sweat and labor, save your money. It's amazing if you study about how much Americans used to save versus how much they actually save now. Saving money is just about a thing of the past. People don't save money like they did once upon a time. It was honorable to pay your own way when you would do things. And there was an attitude taught to young people that nobody owes you anything. You need to work hard. You need to prove yourself. American people did not want, for the most part, didn't even want handouts. It was people would be ashamed of getting handouts. But now we're talking about the last generation, the Laodicean generation. Now there's a whole generation that thinks that they're owed everything.
Amen.
Everything. The horse, and that's that generation. See, we're talking about the generation, verses 11, 12, 13, 14. Verse 15 ties it in again. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. Not only do a lot of people think they should be given everything, but they demand. It's not just, well, I think I ought to be given this. They're demanding. It's always funny to me, people march on the street and they demand jobs. We want jobs. We need jobs. But you can't demand somebody to give you a job. But you could, instead of marching up down the street demanding one, maybe go apply or, you know, try to get one. Or a lot of options there. But here's something about a leech. A leech is a bloodsucker. And if enough leeches attach to a healthy host, they'll eventually kill it. They'll suck all the blood out of it. The Bible said in Leviticus 17:11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Mm-hmm. We all know if you suck the blood out of something, it'll kill it. Right. It sucks the life out of it. And you think about our nation tonight. Our nation cannot survive the way we're going. We can't survive with more people drawing off of it than are putting into it. It's just a physical, economical, it's just an impossibility. It, just like a leech on a horse, you draw so much blood out of it, well, it's not going to make it. And then you can do the same thing to a country. You can draw out and draw out and draw out and till there's nothing left to draw out. And that's the direction that our nation is going in. And I think that a lot of what's being done is being done on purpose. Because if I can look and see, you know, common sense tells me you just can't run a nation like that.
Right.
But they're talking about amnesty for all these people in our country that are here illegally, and that they're just going to put them right into the system. And I seen something on the news the other day where our government runs advertisements in Mexico for food stamps. That our government would run advertisements in another country. If you come to America, you can get. What in the world? We can't afford.
Good.
We're running out of. So you got all kinds of things like that going on. All kinds of government programs. The president, a while back, he talked about college for everyone. That is going to be made available for everyone. And now, you know, at first that might sound like a good thing. But if you make something available for everybody and everybody has it, well, there's nothing special about having it no more. You know, once upon a time, to get a college education, boy, that really, it did. It maybe starts you out at a higher pay grade in life. But now we look around and we see all kinds of college graduates that can't get a job doing anything. So when everybody has something, and, you know, in our heart, and people want to feel good about things, they say, well, we want everybody to have this. But when everybody has something, it don't mean as much anymore. But it's still going to cost. Amen. So if we're going to give this to everybody, who's going to pay for that? Who's going to pay for that? So, and there's all kinds of waste and fraud, and we could go on and on and on and give many, many examples of that. But just before going on, I would say, you know, we look at our country, we see what's going on. A word to the wise, I think, would be if you see your horse is about to have the life sucked out of it, you ought to get, if you can, where you don't depend on that horse 100%. That horse just might die any day. And so it's just some things to think about. This generation is going to suck the life out of anything living.
Amen.
And say, give, give. And it's not enough. Whatever you give them is not enough. It's not going to be enough. They are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. So, just before moving on, we ought to be as self-sufficient as possible, as we can be. And that way, if our country did collapse, maybe it wouldn't hurt near as bad as it would some. What if that's all you depended on?
I've been here all these many years, and I remember back when it became law to deduct Social Security from your check, from your paycheck.
Right.
And it's changed from what it was then. And through the years, they kept saying about us having a great thing built up. Great thing built up is what it's for us to have something to live on after we retire. That's really what was it all about.
Right.
But they've gone in and put so many programs on it, and they've lawmakers, through the years, I've heard tell them digging in, borrowing from the Social Security fund to get to do something they promised to get elected, I guess.
Right.
But that's the kind of life it is. But now we're out. I don't know when, I don't know how many here tonight that draw Social Security, I know some do. I, for one, and I've been drawing it since 1977. So I wonder about that. I think about it a lot. I know it's going to run out. And I know I've got a retirement check coming in, of course, from the other way, but too many people depend on the government giving them something for doing nothing. is the way it seems like.
Oh, yeah.
And then, and I talking about those immigrants coming in this country, I think our country should take care of its own people without advertising to get more to come in.
Right.
That's my thing, but I want everybody in the world to live as good as I live. I don't have that. So I said, what you're talking about there definitely comes into my mind, and I remembered from the beginning
right.
what it was. The very year and the very date that went, the law went into effect for Social Security, it was drawn, taken out of my check, and I was, made me so mad I couldn't understand what in the world was going on.
All right.
But times have changed.
Yeah. Well, I definitely think anybody that's paid in ought to get it back, but I think us getting in on the end, we're probably never going to see nothing. But
another thing about it, I think I've overdrawn. Just tell you the fact, to draw on since 77, I retired it in 1977. And I just feel like a lot of times that I've overdrawn, and if government had to take that away, I feel I couldn't feel bad at them.
Well, there aren't many of them like you out there then. That's to be admired.
Yeah. All right. Let's get into these four things. Verse number 16. Is actually got four things in it that are never satisfied, and they say not, it is enough. And we'll quickly go through those. Number one is the grave. The grave is never satisfied. The procession to the graveyard began with Abel. He's the first person that ever died. Of course, he was murdered. And he was first one to be let down in the ground, but it's not stopped since. It's been constant. Ever since. So the grave is never satisfied. And no matter what man does to try to not die, he can't do anything to stop it. I seen a cartoon in the paper, it might have been today, and it's about searching for the fountain of youth. And that's something that's been talked about and for hundreds of years, I guess. There's no such thing. Everybody, that's what the Bible says, it is appointed unto man, wants to die, and after this, a judgment. There's never been a no vacancy sign hung up at the graveyard or at going out of business. Young people, I've always thought, you know, if you was looking for a career that you knew would always be there, one of them would be in the funeral home business, and another would be cutting hair. You know, because you're always going to have that. There's some things you're always going to have. Right. But the funeral home business, well, I know, see y'all laughing about that. Make sure you can do ladies, you know. You know, the grave is never satisfied. I seen an article today. I thought this was interesting as I was studying this. And this man in Japan has said world's oldest man dies at 116. Mm-hmm. He was born in 1897. And I'm sure these people in his family that said, Grandpa ain't never going to die. He's never going to die. But you know what? He did. Right. 116 years old. And they said in that town in Japan that they had a lot of people that were over 100 years old, and they were going to study and see how, but they'll not find one that won't die.
That's right.
Because the grave, I mean, some people might live longer and shorter, but the grave is never satisfied. And it doesn't matter if a person's rich, doesn't matter if they're poor, babies, children, old people, young people. The grave is never satisfied. Now, the grave is going to be defeated. Already has been because of Christ. But 1 Corinthians 15, when the Lord comes and we shout going up through the air,
Amen.
We'll be singing, "O grave, where is thy victory?"
Yeah.
And so it is going to be defeated. Has been by the Lord Jesus Christ. He got up out of the grave and had the keys of death and hell and the grave. So it's not going to be forever. But right now, it is never satisfied. The grave and the barren womb. And from in the Bible days, you could think about Sarah, how she didn't have a baby, never had. God promised them they were going to have a child. Still, years went by till they got frustrated. And, of course, Abraham, he had a child with Hagar. But you know what? She still had a baby. But she had a barren womb. And Hannah in the Bible, Rachel in the Bible, for a long time had a barren womb. And even today, in spite of all the medical technology that there is, and people go to doctors, fertility doctors, or I don't exactly know what they're called, but you know, it's a science in itself. And in spite of all the advancements that have been made, there's still ladies that cannot have children. And so the barren womb, it's never satisfied. There'll never be a day, no matter how advanced our society gets, where people say, well, that's cured. Anybody that wants to have children can have them. That's not going to be the case. And so the barren womb. And the third one, he said, the earth that is not filled with water. And you know, sometimes it'll rain and rain and rain. And we'll say, boy, it's just going to carry us away. But it won't. I mean, it'll rain and that water goes somewhere. And so the earth that is not filled with water. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I mentioned this the other night and I didn't think, but we're right one page away. But in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, in verse number 7, you just think about this. It says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again.
Right.
That's the hydrological cycle. It rains, and the rain goes into the ground, and eventually goes into the river, and the rivers runs into the sea, but the sea's not full. And the Bible says from the place that the rivers, the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So God has put it in the program of this earth that the earth will never be full of water again. Of course, we know Noah's flood and everything like that, but that's not what it's talking about here. And I got to thinking about that. I looked this up on the internet. Does anybody want to guess how many gallons of water flows over Niagara Falls every second?
A bunch.
What I read said 150,000 gallons every second. And I've never been to Niagara Falls.
I've been up there in hearing distance of it, but never have been right to the fall.
Yeah.
But I do know I have a lot of time to look to waste. I sit out on the back porch and watch those clouds and wonder, is there rain there? The biggest thing wonder is, which one is the Lord coming on?
Uh-huh.
That's what that's on uppermost of my mind.
Yeah.
And I got a song that I used to couldn't sing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I used to be a dread to death.
Amen.
But I don't more.
Amen.
There's no use to credit. But I tell you, most of us have spent the last dime we've got living another day longer.
Yeah.
At the doctor's office.
So we said there, the earth that is not filled with water. And I thought about, I've never been to Niagara, but I've been to Yellowstone. And that Yellowstone Lake is the falls that runs out of it. And they've got steps you can walk right down to the edge. And it is, to just stand there and look at all the water, it just, and you just look and think, that, how? I mean, we see, we don't live where there's big rivers. We don't cross a river or anything to go into town. So we're not around that very much. But you get where there's a big body of water like that. And all that water coming out of that lake, and where does that water come from? And with all that water, how does something not get, and just, it's just, and so Solomon, he's a real thinker.
Where does water come from?
Yeah.
That's the next thing we get to thinking about.
Yeah. So he's put a lot of thought into this. Of course, we know the Spirit of God's inspired it.
Yeah.
And so the earth that is not filled with water, and then, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. And so fire is another thing that's never, as long as it's fed, it'll burn. You can burn the same fire all winter long. Just clean out your ashes, and I do that a lot of times. I'll burn the same fire for 2 or 3 weeks, and it'll never go out. As long as I put wood in it, it'll burn, it'll burn, it'll burn. And so it's just never enough. Verse number 17, that's four things that are never satisfied. They'll never say it is enough. Verse number 17 reminds us we're still talking about this same generation. It says here, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. And so there's two things in verse number 17. There's a mockery toward the parent, and then there's a despising to obey. And so if you look back in verse number 11, it's talking about the same generation. Verse 11 said, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. In verse 17, they mock their parents. They disobey their parents. Last night we was talking about 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 2 talks about these men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. That last generation is going to be characterized that. Being disobedient to parents. Mock his father and despiseth to obey his mother. So this generation is going to miss out on the rapture. Because you remember in verse 12, they're pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. That's religious but lost. And Revelation chapter 3, where it's talking about the church at Laodicea, we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. But the Lord said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, because they were naked, they couldn't see, they're lost. And so there's a lot of religious people that are, they've never been saved. They're religious, but they're lost. So this generation, those that are not saved, will not go in the rapture. This generation will go into the tribulation.
Yeah.
There's going to be a whole generation of people that goes into the tribulation period. And some of them, now a lot of them will die, but you know there will be some people that will live all the way to the end.
Yeah.
Until the battle of Armageddon. Look over, keep your place here and look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter number 19. And this comes right down to the Battle of Armageddon. And this is when the Lord is going to come back on a white horse. The saints of God in heaven will come back with him. It said in verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll come and he'll put down all of his enemies at that time. But what's going to happen to those people? Revelation 19, verse 17 said, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And then again, notice what it says, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What's going to happen to that generation? Well, they're going to die, and then the birds of the air are going to eat them. And that's exactly what Proverbs 30 and verse 17 says about that generation. What's going to happen to them? The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. So that ties that generation in. So this generation keeps going over into, that's going to be that tribulation generation. And so this is all talking about one thing. So the first thing is four insatiable things, four things that are never satisfied. Now I'm going to take about 5 minutes and get the next four, because if I don't, I won't, because tomorrow night's the last night. So I'm just going to point out the next four quickly, and for sake of time, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But in verses 18 through 20, there are four inscrutable things. All these are going to have the letter I in them. And when something is inscrutable, it means that it's unsearchable. It cannot be searched into and understood by inquiry or study. There are some things you just can't figure out. And that's what Agur is talking about here. There's four inscrutable, unsearchable things. And he said in verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four, which I know not. He said, I can't figure these things out. All right, what are they? He said in verse number 19, the way of an eagle in the air. He's seen the eagle flying. It's a beautiful creature. And he sits there and he thinks to himself, boy, I don't understand that. That's just too wonderful for me. I know not. The way of an eagle in the air. That's number one. Number two, the way of a serpent upon a rock. How can a snake get around like it does and it doesn't have any arms and it doesn't have any legs? That's just an amazing. It's a nasty thing, and I think they all ought to be shot. But still, they are amazing creatures. I was watching one of them nature shows and showing a rattlesnake or something going across the sand, and it's just amazing. And so he says, I can't figure that out. And then the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. That's a wonderful thing to him. And of course, we're not around oceans and ships and all those things, but it is it's an amazing thing. They can go out and tell where they are just by looking up at the stars. And then they can sail by the wind. Somebody's figured all that stuff out. So he's saying, what he's saying is, this is amazing things to me. And so there's an eagle, a serpent, a ship. Then he says, in the way of a man with a maid. That I think is talking about when people fall in love, and who can explain it, and you know, it's a mysterious thing. So that's four things he's talking about that he cannot understand, four inscrutable things. But verse number 20, he says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. So he gives this example. And he says, I don't understand how some people can act. I don't see how somebody can do that. He's talking about this example of this woman. She eateth and does what she done. And she says, I've not done anything wrong. How can people, and this last generation, that's the attitude.
Amen.
I'm not doing anything wrong. How can you say anything to me? You shouldn't condemn me. You shouldn't judge me. I don't understand that. I mean, there's a generation that says what's right's right and what's wrong is wrong, and doesn't matter who it is. But this generation, they say, I've not done anything wrong. And Agur, he's saying, I can't understand that. That's what he's saying. But we got to remember, and we're like that. There's some things I don't understand. Pastoring, preaching. But I know we're living in the last days, and I know this generation is upon the earth, and I know the King is coming. So praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Well, Agur just didn't have hadn't seen what we've seen.
Oh,
we've seen,
yeah.
We've seen death all of our lives.
Yeah.
And all that.
So I'm going to stop there. It's 8 o'clock. And tomorrow night, we'll finish up. There's verse 21 through 23, verse 24 through 28 is another section. And then verse 29 through 31, the King is coming. And then those two last verses, I want to say something about that. That's really interesting. Verse 32 and verse number 33. So I wanted to at least try to get that far so we could finish up tomorrow night. But a lot of interesting, good things to study here in chapter number 30. Anybody got anything?
I said a while ago I didn't fear death. What I mean really is I don't fear it like I one time did. At one time, just the thought of death scared me to death about it. But knowing what the Bible teaches, knowing what our Lord